Corinthians. Why do I keep doing that? You know why? I just wrote it down. Yeah. I just wrote down 1 Corinthians. It's a note for my notes because we're going to be in 1 Corinthians. 1 Thessalonians. Thank you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 13 through chapter 5, verse 11. And what I'm going to do is we're going to read verses 15 through 17 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And then we're going to pray. And then we're going to jump back in. And I'm going to read from 13 to chapter 5, verse 11. And then we're going to discuss this topic here. We're looking here at the second coming of Christ. Or rather, let me say it this way, the rapture of the saints. And so some people confuse when you say the second coming of Christ. They'll say, oh, well, how many times is he coming? Well, that's a kind of a straw man argument because he's coming one more time, that second coming. However, it's going to be in two phases. He's going to come back, but not all the way, to get the saints. And then he's going to come back to be here, to reign, rule and reign for 1,000 years. And so, anyways, let's look at verse 15 here. Verses 15 through 17 says, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for the privilege of opening your word this morning and being able to preach from it and to listen to the preaching. Lord, we pray, Father, that you would still our hearts and our minds and take every distractive thought out. Lord, help us to focus on the message at hand here today. We pray your blessing now on this time. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Recap real quick. 1 Thessalonians. I'm just going to super quick recap, all right? The book was written for the comfort of those at Thessalonica. They were experiencing a lot of persecution. They had tribulation and they had affliction happening to them. And Paul writes here to comfort them, to tell them words that, well, first of all, to reconnect, to give them some admonition, but then to give them comfort. And so here we're now getting to the point of comfort, the specific point of how he's comforting them. He's telling them, hey, this isn't it. There is more to come. And so as we look here in chapter 4, we already dealt with the first half of chapter 4, first part of chapter 4. And we spoke of the will of God. We spoke of the sanctification and abstaining from fornication and so on. And now we're looking here in verse number 13. It says, but I would not have you ignorant. I'm sorry, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not as others which have no hope. And here he's speaking. He's saying, listen, don't sorrow like the world sorrows over those who have passed away. He uses a kinder way of saying it. He says, I would not have you ignorant concerning those which are asleep. And here he's speaking of those that are asleep or those that are dead in the grave. We do not believe in soul sleep. There's many other passages that tell us contrary to that concept of soul sleep. The Seventh-day Adventist would say, well, see here, they're asleep. And he would say, they would say that they're just sleeping in the ground. Well, no, that's not the case. They're dead. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. And so we recognize that when we pass from this life, immediately we are passing on to the next. And so there is an immediate change from here to there. Okay, and so the body lays in the grave, the soul and spirit go to God. For that immediate judgment, as we, I think Brother Ken asked the question on his, I think it was Wednesday night, maybe a week ago, and we discussed that, talked about the what takes place for the Christian, the judgment seat, and so forth. And so we dealt with that, but now what we're looking at here, we're going to look at this concept of the rapture, because he says, I would not have you ignorant, he says, concerning them which are asleep. He says, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. In other words, he's saying here, we have hope. We have hope. In fact, there's another passage that talks of the blessed hope. And this is why we use the Baptist flag, one of the reasons. We have two Baptist flags here, by the way. But this one here says the book, the blood, the blessed hope. Says Baptist, the book, the blood, the blessed hope. And the blessed hope is that hope of our Lord's coming, the blessed hope and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have that blessed hope. And this hope here, as opposed to those who have no hope. If you've ever been to funerals, I've been to many funerals. I've officiated many funerals over the last, I think my first funeral I did was 13 years ago. And I've been at a whole lot of funerals. I've been at funerals for adults, for young adults, for older adults, for seniors. I've done funerals for children. Been teenagers, things like, you know, just and been at funerals for little bitty ones and so forth. And there's always this issue of sorrow. Now, he's not saying that we would not sorrow at all, but he says that we would sorrow not even as others which have no hope. So, of course, we're going to grieve. Of course, we're going to have some sorrow when we lose a loved one, when one passes on from this life. But as we sorrow, he says not to sorrow as others which have no hope. Now, of course, we recognize, that sometimes we have family members and maybe old friends that pass away that were not saved. And that, I think, we have still some sorrow, probably a little more sorrow than what we would have for those that pass on that are saved. I remember a funeral that we were at not too long ago. I say not too long ago, but I guess it was maybe a little while ago, Brother Red's funeral. He was a good man of God. And the sorrow there was a totally different. I mean, it wasn't. I mean, everybody was kind of like, you know, man. And I still, think about, man, Brother Red. I wish I could hang out with him again and eat ribs with him and baked beans and mashed potatoes and stuff. And we used to have some good times together, and that was a real blessing. And I think about that, and it brings a little bit of heaviness to my heart that I sorrow that I miss him. But I don't sorrow like the world sorrows as one that doesn't have hope, because I know that Brother Red, I know that Brother Red's going to get up out of that grave someday. Where'd they put him down? Forest Lawn or he was in Acton? Okay. So yeah, hey, someday, hey, who knows, maybe I'll be in Acton if that happens. I don't know. We don't know where we'll be, but when this rapture takes place, he says, listen, this is what I say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain shall, unto the coming of the Lord, shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Think about that day. Man, I mean, I can imagine, I've driven down Acton Road lots and lots of times, and there's a stop sign right there at Acton and Exchange. Okay, and I say this because this is a personal thing, but I drive down Acton Road. I'm going south on Acton Road, and I look to the west and I see the cemetery with graves all over out there, and on the, well, it was the front row, but they took the little road out and put another row in front, but I look over and I see my dad's grave. It's right at this. I'm sitting right at the stop sign. I can look at, well, I guess if there's a car in front of me, I can look over and I can see his grave right there. And I can see, I can actually read it from the street.
I thought something was different out there.
They put a grave in front of
him. I did a job out there and I was telling my guy, he was right there. You can see him right up the street.
Still can. You just have to look over top the one in front of him now. I think, anyway, so. So, you know, I can see that right there. You know, I can see his grave, and I know without a doubt in my mind that he's in heaven because he trusted Christ as his Savior. He waited until the last week of his life, but he got saved, and I rejoice in that. And you know what? I still miss him. He died in 2009. That was quite a little while ago. quite a little while ago. My boy there was only a year old, so actually he had just turned a year old, just a couple of weeks or a week or so before that. But you know what? I know maybe someday I'll be sitting at that stop sign, and I hear a loud trumpet, not like the horn we heard a few minutes ago that kind of confused a few of us why we heard it so loud, but we'll hear, I'm going to hear a loud trumpet, and I'll be like, hey, I think it's time. Because the next thing I'm going to see is the graves open up over there. And I could imagine my dad getting up out of that grave. Not just getting up, obviously it's not like a zombie thing. I mean, as we're going to see in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that we're changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. I don't believe that means that we ascend in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, but we're changed right then. The corruptible gets up out of the ground, and immediately, I would say probably by the time they come through the ground there, boom, changed, glorified body. I look over, hey, Dad, what's up? Says, I'm about to be. and so are you. And then we just, off we go, right? Into heaven, right? Because he says, what does he say? He says, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. Right? Gotta go. I see Brother Red. Hey, there's Brother Red over there. There's my dad. There's my grandma. All right there in the same cemetery. And probably many others that we know of that have passed on that were born again. And we see them get up. And they're up. Here we go. We all go up in the clouds. So it's like, hey, here we are. Great reunion. Amen. And we're going to see them again. So there's no reason to sorrow like the world sorrows. There's no reason. This life is so short. So short. I was thinking just the other day about, you know, this person passing on. I found out this morning that a friend of ours, a missionary friend, he was a missionary to Eastern Europe, started churches in Macedonia. Actually, he had done church planting in Thessalonica, and he started a missions outreach for Eastern Europe called Beacon, and you know the Isaacsons. They were missionaries with that organization to Romania from there to Romania. So, anyways. His name was Jerry Mullendore. He passed away this morning or last night, I believe. But man, I just think about just not very many years ago, it seems like he was young. He was maybe in his 70s, I would guess, but that's not that old. But he was young, and he had so much excitement about what he was doing for the Lord. And I remember, you know, we talked about funny things that they do in Macedonia. He said they to work on their cars. Change to do something, fix something underneath their car. They'll dig a hole in the ground big enough for the mirror to go in, and they get a bunch of guys and they roll the car up on its side instead of jacking it up. They roll it up on its side, and then they work on, like, you want to take a tire off, you just roll it up on its side, and the mirror would sit into that hole, so it wouldn't damage the mirror. And then they do what they got to do and then roll it back down. I'm like, man, that's kind of a strange way to. They said, well, they use all the old heavy, you know, all the old cars before they were made so cheap that they would fall apart if you do that. But anyways, I think about him. I think about Brother Red. I think about my dad. I think about others that have gone on before us. And someday we're going to see them again. And you know what? The exciting thing isn't just that we're going to see them again. The exciting thing is that the last phrase of verse 17, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And I don't want to leave out my mother-in-law. We're going to see her too. Now that, I'm looking forward to seeing her and seeing her healthy and not hearing her cough. Praise the Lord. That one of our members here that's passed on, you know. And I'm excited that, hey, she's going to get up. And And, you know, as feeble as we are in the flesh, I get up this morning, I'm like, oh, man, my back. It's hurt. It was hurting on the top and the bottom this morning. I get up, I roll on that little roller thing, try to crack it and stuff. And Liz is like, what's wrong? I'm like, just the normal thing. I try to get that bed replaced, I guess. But anyways, these feeble bodies, it's not going to be the same anymore. When they get up out of the ground, they're going to be new. New bodies, resurrected bodies, which we're going to look at here in just a moment. But I want to lay a couple things to rest here just quickly. I may not lay them completely to rest. Of course, you know, somebody's going to watch this online. They're going to say, what about this passage? What about that passage? Well, we're not dealing with all that right now. I'm just going to deal with this passage and a few others here concerning this. But he says, wherefore comfort one another with these words. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Now, wait a minute. What's he talking about here? He's talking about the tribulation. He's talking about their destruction. Now, he's talking about the day of the Lord. And I want to make sure that we just real, I'm not going to get super technical, but I'm just going to point out some things. The day of the Lord is kind of a general statement. The day of the Lord, the day of God. This is the beginning of God's reckoning of this planet. Okay, the day of the Lord is, it has to do with, in general, the time from the beginning of the tribulation all the way to the end of the kingdom age. So it's roughly 1,007 years. That's the day of the Lord, okay? Roughly. And there are certain aspects of the day of the Lord that are dealt with in prophecy. And here we're talking about the destruction that comes upon them. Notice that he says, they. And then in verse 4, but ye. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. That day is not going to overtake us as a thief. Although we don't know when Christ returns, that day is not going to overtake us as a thief, because he says, ye are all the children of light. And the children of the day, we are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. And this sleep here is not talking about death. It's talking about just being sleepy. And in terms of being sleepy here, he's not talking about necessarily sleeping in a bed where you close your eyes and go to sleep. He's talking about sleeping in the sense of being lulled to sleep. Like, for example, you know, we might say, you know, hey, you're awake, but you're not really awake because you're not really engaged. You're not really connected. You know, kind of like daydreaming, right? And so these of the world, these others that sleep, they're living their life, they've been lulled to sleep. He says, hey, don't sleep like they do. Don't get caught in this rat race and run that wheel and just be in neutral and not paying attention to what's going on. But rather, he says, to watch and be sober. For they that sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. Let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the reason that I'm including chapter 5 or part of chapter 5 here in with the end of chapter 4 is because this passage here is in the context of what we're talking about, this resurrection and rapture, as we call it, rapture. The word rapture is not in the Bible, but the word here having to be in verse number 17, where it says caught up, that's the word harputzo, and we'll just pretend that this is a harp. It's kind of like a harp, kind of, and strings, right? Harputzo is, that's the thing, right? It's, what do you do with it? You don't usually do that with a guitar, right? It's not how you play it, you strum it, right? You don't pluck it, but a harp, you pluck. So you might, you're plucking it, right? So the harpuzzo, it's kind of like a harp is plucked. It's been plucked up or plucked out. And so the word caught up, to be caught up is like to be grabbed, like you would grab the string of a harp and pull it back now. Except the difference is our catching up won't be, we won't be let go to fling back. We'll just be caught up and out. And so this is what takes place. And when this takes place, this is the salvation of ourselves, not us ourselves saving ourselves, but this is our salvation from God's wrath. Okay? He says that God hath not appointed us to wrath. Now, don't get this confused, because the Thessalonians were going through great tribulation. Not the great tribulation, but they had tribulation that they were dealing with. They had anguish and tribulation and affliction, but it was affliction and tribulation and anguish from or at the hands of man. And Christians have been promised that ever since Christ said it to his disciples, that we will have tribulation in this world, that we will have anguish, that we will have affliction. In fact, he says that no man should be moved by these affliction, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. In chapter 3, verse 3, we were appointed to affliction. That's something that's common. That's something that we're always going to go through. We're always going to have that. In America today, we kind of get relief from that. But Christians throughout all ages, from Christ till now, have always dealt with affliction in some way or another. Now, we don't get to take part in that as much here in America because we have religious freedom. But in many other places in the world, there are Christians that are still being martyred for their faith. There are still Christians that are being that go through persecution, that have to be, they're chased all over the place and beaten and tortured because of their faith. That's still happening. And it has happened ever since Christ. Ever since Christ said it would. Okay, from the very first martyr of Stephen all the way until today, when you have heads cut off in the Middle East and all of those kind of things going on, that has been happening. We're just making it public. It was happening in Russia not too long ago in the 80s. It was happening in Germany. It was happening. It's happened in Castro. Where's that at? Cuba. It's happening in Cuba. Not too long ago. So all of these things have continued to happen. So don't get the word tribulation confused with the period of tribulation. We're going to talk about that here quickly for a moment. But God has not appointed us to his wrath. He has appointed us to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation from hell, which is the wrath of God, and salvation from the great tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble, the time that he will pour out his wrath upon the earth to execute judgment upon all that remain on the earth because of their rejection of him. Okay, and it's also to woo Israel back to him, and he will very well do that. So he says, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as you do. And so notice here, why does he say wherefore comfort? Again, because it's the same context. Okay? This is all in the same context. Let's turn over to Daniel chapter 9 and your Bibles. And we're going to talk about this tribulation just for a quick moment. I know we don't have a lot of time, but we're going to discuss these things here. So Daniel chapter 9, verse number 24, this prophecy comes to, I'll tell you what, verse number 20. Prophecy comes to Daniel concerning Israel, concerning God's chosen nation, Israel. Okay, and this is a prophecy that is fulfilled. There's so much here we could talk about. I just want to try to cram as much into this one session as I can, and I don't want to get diverted into this topic for every Sunday morning for several weeks in a row. This will be a good topic that we'll deal with as a, maybe a Sunday school or Wednesday night or something like that that we'll eventually deal with. It says here, and whilst I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin in and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God. He says in verse number 21 of Daniel chapter 9, yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I have seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. And here's the vision. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore, and understand, that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks, and 84 and 2 weeks. All right, then he says, the street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. And let's stop for just a moment there. Let's go back to verse number 24. This prophecy, he says, 70 weeks. Basically, this is it. This is all that's left for Israel during their time of decision. Okay? God is only going to deal with Israel for 70 more weeks, is what he's saying. Okay, now this weeks here is the same week as is mentioned in Genesis chapter 29, verse 27, as it spoke of in Genesis chapter 29, dealing with these weeks, the weeks or the week that Jacob served Laban for, well, he served him for Rebekah, but then he ends up, or no, not Rebekah, Rachel, and he ends up getting Leah instead, and so he says, hey, fulfill her week, Rachel's week, and I'll give her to you also. So that week was a week of years, not a week of days. Okay? You guys follow me here? A week of years as opposed to a week of days. So a week of years would be how many years?
About 50.
7 years. Oh. A week of years is 7 years. Okay? And you, if you want to do the math, Aaron, you can add 7 to the amount of weeks, and that would be 52 times 7, but that's not necessarily relevant. We're talking about weeks of years here. So he's speaking of weeks of years, and this is why this is this way. Okay, and I know this may seem like it's some big mathematical calculation, and it kind of is, and that's the way God works. And so this is what he gave us in his word. He says 70 weeks are determined upon my people. What's going to happen in those 70 weeks? He says, or upon thy people, it says to finish the transgression. That's going to finish. To make an end of sins. That's going to happen. To make reconciliation for iniquity. Anybody want to guess what that might be? The cross. All right. To bring in everlasting righteousness. That's during the kingdom. That begins during the kingdom and continues forever. But that's at the end of the 70 weeks. That happens. It's, you know, when it's sealed off at the end of the 70 weeks, and then everlasting righteousness continues on forever. So, and to seal up the vision and prophecy. So all that's left of prophecy for Israel and for the world, all that's left to seal it up before Christ comes back and rules as king over the whole world from Jerusalem, to seal up all that's left before God himself comes and deals with it the right way and says, look, this is it. You know, you can't figure it out yourself. I'm coming back to do it. You know, and he becomes the king and rules with a rod of iron and all that. So, and that's the day of the Lord. But to seal all that up, there's 70 weeks left, he says, which is weeks of years. So how many years is that?
7 times 70.
Which is interesting because that's the same thing he says to Peter, right? When Peter says, should I forgive my brother 7 times? And he says, I say unto you, 70 times 7. Interesting. Yeah. so many things fit here. We could spend weeks talking about this, but 70 times 7 is 490. Okay, so he says, from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto the Messiah shall be. How long? He says, 7 weeks and 62 weeks. So what is that? 64 is 20, 40, 60.
Yeah.
And 2,
so 62.
So 62 plus 7 is how many?
I forgot the first number.
62 plus 7.
69.
69 weeks, okay? So we have 69 weeks here. How many years is 69 weeks? 69 times 7. 483 years. You do the math, and you look at the calendar, and you'll find that when the commandment was given to rebuild Jerusalem, 483 years later, Jesus was crucified. That prophecy was fulfilled to the day. Now, you have to compare the calendars and make sure that you're looking at it right, because there may be some fluctuation because of the calendars, but 483 years from the commandment to rebuild Jerusalem to the Messiah and him being cut off was 483 years. What happened to the other 7 years?
It's to go.
Right. We are in the parentheses right now. Verse number 26, it says, and after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. And that's AD 33, roundabout, give or take, you know, on the calendar, depending on what calendar you're using here. It says, but not for himself. Who is he cut off for? For the sins of the world. It says, and the people of the prince, this is a different prince, that shall come and destroy the city. And the sanctuary, and the end thereof, shall be with a flood. That's a flood of people, by the way. This is another prophecy that was fulfilled. And unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. Does anybody know when that happened?
87.
That's exactly right. AD 70 is when that happened. That was when the flood of the Romans flooded into Jerusalem, and they tore the temple down. Just like Jesus said, he said, not one stone shall be left upon another. Pretty smart, because God gave them instructions to overlay things in gold, and the mortar of the bricks, and the bricks were overlaid in gold. And so when the soldiers came in and burned the city to the ground and tore the temple down, they wanted to leave with spoils of war, and so they took all the gold. And they see the gold overlaid in the temple. And so fulfilled the prophecy that Jesus said that not one stone would be left upon another, because they took every single stone out to get the gold. The whole thing gone. AD 70. Now, we're in that parenthetical period between the 69 weeks and the 70th week. That 70th week is still to come. It will begin with what verse number 27 says, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. That's the last week. We're going to pause here for just a second and turn to another passage. Matthew chapter 24. Bear with me. Not much longer. Only 3 hours. Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. And there's a lot of things here, but let's see here. Let's jump in verse number 3. It says, and as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many, and ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. By the way, he's skipping the rapture here. He's giving them the sign of the end of the world. He's telling them about the tribulation period. Okay? Skipping the rapture in this description. All right? And there may be some hinting or whatever, but he's basically skipping. So it says, there should be wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes and in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Now hold on. Let's jump back. Keep your finger there. Let's jump back to Revelation. I'm trying to parallel all this stuff for you guys, because I've heard people say, well, what about, how does this work? What's going on here? So let's look at this. So in Revelation chapters 1 through 3, we have the letters to the churches, and then we see in chapter 4, it says, after this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven. And so he describes that throne, and then he describes that sea of glass, and then he says, describes the beasts around the throne, and he says that they're saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is and is to come. And then the beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, in verse number 9 here, who liveth forever and ever, verse 10. The 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. I'm going to tell you what's happening here. I believe that the picture that's being given here in Revelation chapter 4, verse number 1, of John being translated to heaven is the picture of us being translated to heaven, because the 24 elders cast the crowns before him. We speak of the crowns that we're going to receive. The 24 elders, as you study through the book of Revelation, you're going to find that they represent the church. And so this is after the judgment seat of Christ. We have the picture of the rapture, and we have the picture of the judgment seat of Christ, because the very first thing that we see is what? And I saw a throne. Him that sat on the throne, right? He says a throne was set in heaven, and one that sat on it. And he says, I see all of this and everything, and we have all this praise going on and all this worship going on, and then I see the crowns cast before him. And so we obviously have here the judgment seat of Christ, the throne there, and we have the crowns being cast before him. And then what do we see? We see the roll with the seals, the book rather, with the seals. And they're looking for a person that can open, somebody that's worthy. And Christ is worthy, and he is the one that's able to open the seals. He opens the seals. Then we have the Antichrist revealed with the white horse. Seal number 2, we have the red horse coming. And peace is taken from the earth, and there's wars and all kinds of things going on. Then we have the third seal open, and we have the black horse with the economy being destroyed. And we have the pale horse, and we have death. And hell riding on there, and then following, and we have the sword and hunger and death and beasts and people dying. We have the fifth seal with martyrs taking place, and then the sixth seal, earthquake and the sun being darkened, and all the stars falling. All these things happening, and we have islands being moved and mountains moved, and everybody crying for the rocks to fall on them and everything. This is roughly the middle of the tribulation here. Okay, so we're going to jump back. So he's saying, and actually I have to correct myself here in Matthew 24, and I've got my hands in Matthew and Daniel and Revelation. So if you're keeping your fingers there, I'm trying to give you a good parallel. So he says here that the end is not yet. I believe that we are in this point actually here. I don't believe I said that he skips the rapture. He does, but he doesn't. He deals with the time frame, but doesn't deal with the rapture taking place right in here. There's a lot of reason for that. Some of it is because he's speaking to the Jews. He's speaking to the disciples here regarding the Jewish situation. Okay, so he says, nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. He says, all these are the beginning of sorrows. Those aren't the seals being opened. That's just the beginning. That's just a taste of what's going to happen when the seals are open. They shall deliver you up and be afflicted. And this is a foreshadow of the seals, because as seal number five, remember what happens? The martyrs, right? And so, and he says, you know, then shall many be offended and betray one another, and shall hate one another, and many false prophets shall rise and deceive many, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Now, a lot of this is general stuff that's happening before and during the tribulation, okay? This is all, and some of it applies to before, some of it applies to during. It's general stuff, okay? So this passage doesn't necessarily address the rapture. Toward the end of the passage that a lot of people try to apply to it, you know, those being taken away, that's not the rapture. That's the end of the tribulation. That's Armageddon, okay? So anyways, he says, here we have, he that shall endure the end shall be, the same shall be saved. This is not speaking of salvation of your soul. This is speaking of salvation of your body. This is speaking of entering into the kingdom age with the body that you had during the tribulation, okay? So a lot of these are shadows and likenings, okay? But it's, we do see it literally happening during the tribulation as well. But tastes and beginning of sorrow. So he says in verse number 14, it says, in this gospel the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. In Revelation chapter 12:1-3, you're going to find that in the book of Revelation, during the tribulation period, you're going to find that an angel goes throughout all the earth preaching the gospel. And so we'll see that taking place. And so that's a reference there as well. A lot of parallels going on here throughout this. But notice,
chapter 14, verse 6.
Thank you. Brother.
Yes. Oh, I have. There it is right there. Angel preaching the gospel. It says, and I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. Some people say, well, you know, the end's not going to come until the gospel's been preached everywhere, based on this verse in Matthew chapter 24. Well, no, he's basically saying that this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, then shall the end come. That's what he's speaking of, Revelation chapter 14, verse 6. That gospel is preaching, it is being preached, and it's unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. So this is taking place there. So this, we can go through the whole book of Revelation, all of chapter 24 of Matthew, but I'm not going to do that. I'm going to kind of try to parallel and move quickly here. But back in Daniel chapter 9, he says, and he shall, in verse number 27, he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Remember, he comes on the scene, white horse. He has a crown, one, and he has a bow without an arrow. The symbolism, that's Genesis chapter 5. The symbolism that we see here, he has a crown, so he is a king, but he's not the king of kings. He doesn't have many crowns. He's coming looking like Christ, because we find in Revelation chapter 19 that Jesus comes on a white horse with many crowns on his head. So he's trying to conquer like, he's trying to look like Christ. He is an antichrist. He is a prince, right? And we find that, and notice that this Messiah, the prince, is in capital P there. And then the prince down here in verse number 26 is lowercase p. This is speaking of the prince, the antichrist. And then what we're going to find that, or the people of the prince, which is Rome. And then the antichrist does come. and he conquers with peace. He's got a bow without an arrow, conquering with peace. And he says peace and safety, and then he's going to have sudden destruction coming as the seals are open. And so we find, though, it says here, and in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease, and the overspreading of abominations, and for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Now, we jump back over to Matthew chapter 24, verse number 15 here. It says, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them that be in Judea flee into the mountains. This is speaking of the 144,000 Jewish evangelists that the book of Revelation tells us about. It says, let them flee into the mountains. He says, let them let him which is on the housetop not come down and take anything out of the house. It says, hey, get out, because something bad's about to happen. It's saying, leave Jerusalem, get out of there, because you're going to find that that what's going to take place is there's going to end up being a siege around Jerusalem toward the second half of the tribulation. You're going to have a siege around Jerusalem at the end, and then all the nations of the earth are coming against Israel. It's going to be sieged, and they're going to have a great multitude of people in that valley of Megiddo. And so he says here, woe unto them that are with child and that you're sung in those days, because you're traveling. You got to run for your lives, basically. And he says, pray that not that your flight be in winter, neither on a Sabbath day, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. This is the second half of that tribulation. Now, the first half is the wrath of God, just like the second half is. But the second half is a great tribulation. We find that that the announcement that the kingdoms of God, or the kingdoms of men, are going to become the kingdom of Christ and so forth there in chapter 6, with that sixth seal being opened. But then we see that the next thing that's going to take place, he's going to kind of go back to the earth, and we're going to talk about, you know, the 144,000 that are sealed, and then we're going to have now the seventh seal open, and then the trumpets being prepared. And so the trumpet judgments take place after this point. First trumpet judgment, we have hail and fire and blood burning the grass and the trees, one-third of the grass and the trees, and we have the second trumpet burning the mountain, casting into the sea, and one-third of the sea becoming blood. Third trumpet, the star from heaven burning. I'm summarizing here. And we're in chapter 8 of Revelation. Just summarizing here. It says we've got star from heaven burning, falling on one-third of the rivers and mountains, turning them to wormwood, so it's not drinkable water anymore. Then we have the fourth trumpet. One-third part of the moon and the sun are smitten, and the stars also, and they're darkened, and they don't shine for one-third of the day. Then we have woe pronounced, the fifth trumpet, woe because of these judgments that are to come, the trumpets that are going to be sounded. Chapter number 9, we have the locusts. Read that sometime. That's a rough judgment right there. But before all of these judgments take place, he says, hey, wait a minute, before you start doing this, let's seal those that are mine. And so he seals the 144,000 evangelists. He seals all those that are following him at that time, those that get saved during the tribulation. Primarily Jews, possibly some Gentiles as well, but we find that the focus is back on the Jews, because what happened? We're going back to that 70th week, that 7 years. This period of time is called Jacob's trouble. It's also called the tribulation. It is the time that God shifts focus from. See, right now he's got his focus shifted from Israel to the churches. He's got his focus now shifted on this period of grace, this time. But when this age of the Gentiles, when this time of the Gentiles is completed, when it's over, this time of the Jews comes back. It's for 7 years. That 70th week, that last 7 years, the first half, we have the contract with the Antichrist is working out. Everything's fine. Second half, he goes into the temple and defiles the altar, and it's the abomination of desolation, and they all start fleeing to the mountains. And then we see all of this, and God cares for them there in the mountains during that time. And in the midst of all of that, we have this wrath being poured out, continuing to be poured out. We have the trumpet, the fifth trumpet with the locusts that are just crazy looking demons, I believe. And they're stinging people, and you can't die for 5 months, and you want to kill yourselves, and you know, and all of these things going on, this nasty, wicked stuff going on. Then we see the sixth trumpet sounds, and we have the third part of the men die. This is the 200 million horsemen killing with fire and stinging and all of these things. And there's still no repentance for those that are on earth. And we have seven thunders that take place, and we don't know what happens there because God says, seal that up, it's a mystery. Then we have in chapter 11 the basically kind of a parenthetical period here. We have kind of a back meanwhile or you know, stepping back a little bit here to the beginning of the tribulation. He's talking about the measuring of the temple and the two prophets, those that are witnessing there, and then they die, and then that's halfway through tribulation and all that, and then they raise and go to heaven. There's an earthquake, and one-tenth of the city falls. And then we find 7,000 men killed. The seventh trumpet takes place, and then we have again this announcement of Christ's kingdom, judgment of the dead and the saints there. We have a time shift and a lot of things taking place. So I don't want to take you through the whole book of Revelation, as fun as it could be. I've got it all kind of marked out here to do so, but lots of things happening during this tribulation period. That is the wrath of God. He says, for us, he's not talking about saints in general. He's talking about in 1 Thessalonians, he's talking about the saints of this age. He's talking about us, those of us that are here during this church age. He's speaking of those that sleep in Christ. Okay, there's a difference between saved people in the Old Testament and saved people in the New Testament. We're saved the same way. We're saved by the same God. And we all go to heaven, but we have different places in prophecy. And so in the Old Testament, the place of Israel prophecy, you're going to find that they're going to be resurrected at the end of the tribulation to go into the kingdom. This takes place in Revelation chapter 19. And they're going to go into the kingdom. They'll be resurrected at the end of the tribulation. Let's just quickly back to Revelation 19. I forgot. I did want to continue on through Revelation, but I'm just going to kind of skip from that over to 19 for sake of time. He says in chapter 19, after these things, lots of things happening here. Okay, at this point, Babylon has fallen. We've talked about Babylon. Babylon's fallen. The kingdom of the Antichrist is crumbling. Everything's falling apart. The world is absolutely in chaos and disaster. The majority of the people on the planet have died at this point, and now those that are left have come in there. And this I'm summarizing. Some of it's coming. Some of this stuff I'm saying is coming from Revelation. Some of it's coming from other prophecy from the Old Testament. But they're all that are on earth. They're all coming down to the Valley of Megiddo to come against Israel now. And they're going to try to take and destroy Israel. By the way, we find that we in this age, we overcome the devil in this age. His devices and the gates of hell shall not prevail against God's church. He gave that promise. Okay? However, during the tribulation, the saints of God are overcome by the Antichrist. The saints of God, not churches. There's no church anymore on earth during the tribulation. The church and the saints of this age that aren't part of the church, they're in heaven at this point during the tribulation. And here's one other reason that I believe this. In chapter 19, after we find what's going on earth and we have all these, and he's going to mention some things about earth, and then we're going to see the things in heaven. So he says, and after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven. Remember, we had the 144,000 on earth. We had all these things on earth, and he says, in heaven, much people, he says, say, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God, for true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, talking about Babylon, and hath avenged the blood of his saints at her hand. And again, they said, Hallelujah, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah. And the voice, and a voice came from the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, a voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice, and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. You study through the Bible, you're going to find that the wife of the Lamb, or the bride of Christ, is the church. Okay, that's the fact of the Scripture. The bride of Christ is the church. I'm telling you, there's probably four or five doctrines that are all coming together in this subject here. Okay, so some of these things, it would take weeks to discuss one doctrine here, weeks to discuss this other doctrine and this one, and then to kind of try to piece it all together. I'm giving you a summary. So we have the bride of Christ, the church here. And it says, his wife hath made herself ready, and for her, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in, get this, fine linen, clean and white. Who is arrayed in fine linen, clean and white? The wife of Christ. Okay? The bride of Christ. The church. Okay? What does that require? Now, let me make sure that you understand this. The church, the bride of Christ, is not Old Testament saints. Does not include Old Testament saints. Now, that's another thing, the wife of God and all of that. It's a different scenario. Same picture, different scenario. But it's not the marriage supper of the Lamb. The Lamb here spoken of is speaking of the Son of God, Christ. And the bride is speaking of, in the New Testament, we're talking about the church. Not everyone that's saved is part of the bride. However, there are others who are here at the marriage supper. We have friends of the bride. Those that were saved during that, actually during all ages, they're all there. It's just some are in glorified bodies, some aren't. Those that were saved during this period of time, during the age of grace or the church age, those that are saved during this period of time are there in glorified bodies, and those that are members of scriptural churches as Christ made are part of the bride. The others are there as friends of the bride, or friends of the bridegroom. And so, like John the Baptist was a friend of the bridegroom. And he says, and so that this clothing we're wearing, it says, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And then verse number 9 says, and he saith unto me, Right, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, notice, it's not just talking about the bride. There are others who are called to the marriage supper as well. He says, and he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell to speak towards him. And he says, Hey, don't do that. I'm just kind of skipping along here. This is the angel that he's speaking with. He says, Don't worship me. I'm a fellow servant. And he says, And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. So this is the end of that 7-year period. And now we're coming. Where was John all of this time? Where were the 24 elders all of this time? In heaven. And now we have heaven opened. And a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in rags. No, in fine linen, white and clean. Wait a minute. The armies which were raptured from the earth during this time? No, they were in heaven. This is why a post-tribulational rapture view does not fit. Because you have to rapture them before the marriage supper. This is the end of the tribulation. The rapture has to happen before the marriage supper. And when that takes place, marriage supper happens, we come back with them. Now, some those that believe in a post-tribulation, now some people believe in a mid-tribulational rapture. That doesn't fit either for other reasons. But the marriage supper takes place, and then what happens directly after this? Heaven opens, and we come back with it. It says, the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of God, of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel stand in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and them that sat on them, or sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast, and the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse, and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone, and the remnant were slain with the sword that sat upon of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and the fowls were filled with their flesh. And then we'll find that we have Satan bound in the bottomless pit. Then we see in here in chapter 20, he's cast in the bottomless pit. And then verse number 4, I saw thrones. Notice multiple thrones. And they that sat on them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God. And so on. It says, and the end of that verse says, they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. This first resurrection is speaking of the first resurrection of the final resurrection. It's speaking of, now it's not the final, it's the first of the final, okay? And the reason that it says, the reason I say this, and we can go back, and there's a lot of argument going on about this, and some people say, well, no, this is the rapture right here, because you have the first resurrection. How many resurrections are there? Well, let's see. When Jesus died on the cross, the Bible says that many that were in the graves got up and roamed the city. That was a resurrection. You look at the book of Luke. When he died on the cross, says there was a great earthquake, and many that were in the graves got up and walked around the city. That was a resurrection. Lazarus was resurrected. Let's see, there were two resurrections in the Old Testament, at least. Then we find a young lady that was resurrected by Peter. And then we see these resurrections commonly. Okay. Then we see that the rapture is a resurrection, as we saw in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, that they will rise. Okay, now this first resurrection is the completion of the first resurrection. Okay, it is the end of the first resurrection, and also the final first resurrection, is the final resurrection for the saints. Okay, because the next thing that you see happening is a resurrection of the lost for the final. So he says, "This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years." This is speaking of all those that were saved during the period of time that God was not dealing with his churches. This first resurrection here is that final. I know I'm saying first and final, but it's the first resurrection is just like the second coming of Christ. He comes, gets us, and then he comes and stays. Okay, the resurrection, we see a resurrection at his crucifixion. We see a resurrection at the beginning of the tribulation, and then we see the resurrection there at the end of the tribulation. That is all part of the first resurrection. It's just three stages of one resurrection. Okay, and I know some people that may watch this later are going to be like, "Well, how do you have three stages of one resurrection? Why does that?" Well, we have us coming from heaven already. Now, some people will try to say, "Well, it's talking about the spirits coming from heaven, and then they're joined up with their bodies during that resurrection." No, it doesn't fit. It doesn't fit. Doesn't fit with a whole lot of other things in this passage and other passages. But we do have a resurrection that takes place here. Let's real quick, man, so much. Jump back to Matthew chapter 24. And he says, so after this tribulation takes place, you know, immediately after the tribulation of those days, verse number 29, shall the sun be darkened and the moon shall not give her light. This happens multiple times, by the way, throughout Revelation. And the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. Well, we could look at Zechariah. We could look at Zechariah. I thought I wrote it down there. I guess I didn't. I believe it's chapter 14, but or it's either 12 or 14. But you can look at Zechariah, and you can see that, you know, that he's they'll see him coming. They shall look upon him whom they have pierced, and they shall wail because of him, and so forth. So we see that this is not a time of excitement here. This coming of Christ that we see here, they're mourning. This anguish is coming upon them. This horrible thing is happening because they're about to be destroyed with the sword of his mouth in chapter 19 of Revelation. We see he's going to say, and he shall send his angels with the sound of a trumpet. Now, notice there's lots of trumpets going on here, okay? And the trumpet of God sounding in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, And 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I wanted to get to also. These trumpets sounding, there's a last trump for this age. There's trumpets during the tribulation, then there's the last trump for the tribulation. But anyways, this trumpet sounding, and he shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. This is, now, notice, from one end of heaven to the other. Now learn parable of victory, saying basically, you see these signs, you're going to see that it's coming soon. And he says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that hour and day and hour, knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but the Father only. But notice what he says here. As the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So did also coming the Son of Man be. Now this is not talking about the rapture. These being taken away are those that are likened to the ones who are taken away at the flood. He's not talking about Noah being taken away. He says Noah entered into the ark. And talking of those who were eating and drinking, they knew not until the flood came and took them all away. This passage is talking about when Jesus comes back and takes away all of those who opposed him. Now, of course, we find that everyone's represented in the Valley of Megiddo, but we're going to find that some are in other places here. In chapter 24 of Matthew, he says, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, one taken, the other left. Two women shall be grinding milk, one shall be taken, the other left. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. Now, keep in mind, again, he's speaking concerning the Jews. Speaking concerning now, he's speaking of his disciples who are also, these disciples are going to be the church. But he's speaking in relation to his kingdom coming. Okay, so having to do with the perspective of those who were there during the tribulation. So, but he goes on, he says, but know this, that if the good men of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, you know, he would watch, the house wouldn't be broken up, therefore be also ready. Son of Man comes, you know, when you're not expecting it. Who then is faithful? So he says, you know, basically, be ready and be serving the Lord. And then we find, though, he says, verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. This is a servant that is doing what his master has left him to do. And we're going to find that this coming of Christ here in Revelation 19 is matching the end of that Matthew 24. What we're speaking of is the Battle of Armageddon. Although he doesn't talk about the Battle of Armageddon, but chapter 25, we see that we have the dividing of the nations and all of these things going on. And that's all taking place there in Revelation chapter 20. Although some of it's not mentioned in Revelation 20, you parallel the passages so that you catch everything. That's a lot. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 speaks of, you know, as we've been planted in the ground, we're going to get out, just like, you know, you plant a seed, it dies, and a tree comes up. He says we're planted a carnal body or a physical, a corruptible body, and we're going to be raised incorruptible. He says we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, for the trump shall sound, and the dead in... I'm quoting the other seed. That's why I'm trying not to quote it all, because I'm quoting the other passage. It says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In the moment, the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Okay? For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal shall must put on immortality. So then, this corruptible shall have, or when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. And he goes on. But Christ gives us, he saves us from that wrath that is to come. Saves us from the wrath of hell. Saves us from the wrath that he will pour out on the earth during the tribulation. Man, I know we were all over the place here. I hope that this was helpful, at least to give you a taste to study some more. But there's many people who will say, and I have friends on Facebook and so forth that say, there's no pre-tribulational rapture in the Bible. And I say, open your eyes and read the Bible. You'll find that there is. When you study through, and I barely touched on some of these things. If you're on Facebook, look up Ted Alexander on there, and he's got, I think, 10-minute messages on the pre-tribulational rapture, and, you know, that would have taken about as long as I just took to do all this. I could have just repeated all his stuff. But we hit some things that he didn't hit on, and I'm hoping he continues that series because there's a lot there to discuss. There's still a lot more that we could talk about on this topic. But what I do want to say is I want to say that we don't just study this because it's cool to know that we're going to be raptured. Of course, it's here to comfort us. But he says here in verse number 11 of chapter 5, wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as you do. Right? He gives us instruction. Because he's coming back, yes, we're going to comfort one another. We're going to edify one another. And along with that, we have to consider the fact of the possibility that when we go, there are others who will still be receiving the wrath of God. And we're going to find that there's going to, that many of them are not going to trust in him. You're going to find over and over and over again in the book of Revelation, they still didn't repent. They still didn't repent. They still didn't repent. And so what we need to be about doing during this age that we're in is winning souls so that they aren't a part of that. Because during that time of tribulation, there's going to be strong delusion. People are going to believe lies. They're going to follow the Antichrist. And he's going to be so convincing that maybe even the elect of Israel, those that God has chosen, will be deceived. In fact, they will definitely be deceived for the first 3.5 years. We're going to find that this time that we're in now is the time to be reaping the harvest before the end is over, before the end of this harvest comes. Yes, there will be people saved during the tribulation, but very few in comparison, especially when it comes to Gentiles. God's focus goes from Gentile to Jew in the tribulation. Just like when Israel rejected Christ, his focus went from Israel to the Gentiles. Now, it doesn't mean he doesn't save Jews during this time frame. He does. He absolutely does. And just like he will also save Gentiles during the tribulation. But it's much fewer in number than the other side. And so this is the time. And of course, we want to warn the Jew as well, because they're going to go through all this crazy stuff as well, unless they're saved. Then he spares them even though they're here even. Because you notice he's talking about pouring out his wrath and all this. He says, wait a minute, before we do this, before you harm anything, mark my servants, seal them. And then don't sting them, locusts. Don't punish them. And so they're protected. They're not protected from the Antichrist, though. So, amen. We could have question and answers all day, but I'm just going to pray and then we'll dismiss. And, hey, comfort one another with the fact that Christ is coming. And edify one another. Build each other up and reach the lost. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, we thank you for this message today that you've given, the passages here that we looked at. My, oh my, we could spend months and months talking about this. We just pray, Lord, that this would be a good opportunity to just whet the taste for the study. We pray, Lord, that you might have each go and study these things out on their own as well. Lord, we thank you for all that you do. We pray your blessing now. Pray that we would apply this to our lives and we might live expecting your return. And Lord, we have that blessed hope, but may we be able to say yes to the answer, or yes to the question, that when you come, will you find faith on the earth? We certainly want you to find faith on the earth because we're found faithful. And so we just look forward to all that you're going to do. Great blessing on all. In Jesus' name, amen.